I want us this morning to look at one verse that we find in the chapter we read in Matthew chapter 16. We can read from verse 13, but Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some think that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I want particularly for this personal question to come to every one of us this morning. Whom say ye that I am? What do you say? What do you think? What is your opinion of Jesus Christ? That is the stark spiritual challenge that the Lord has for every one of us here this morning. The question, and we have been looking over these past weeks at questions in Scripture, a question has a seed in it, a seed of truth. And also, a question has a sharp point. So whenever the question gets into our mind, it takes root. It grows. And then when it grows, the point of the question begins to disturb us. We might be at different times away from a church service or church company. We might be going about ordinary business in life, even on holiday. We might be in altogether different company and surroundings. We might be away from here in another place altogether. But in these different places and times, the question comes with a point back to us. The question comes beside you and makes you feel uncomfortable. Makes you feel uncomfortable in the way that you're living. The question might shake the routines that you have in life. The question might challenge the habits that you have formed. And the simplicity of the question is its very strength. We don't have any doubt what has been asked or what is meant or what the right answer should be. There have been other spiritual questions, other spiritual messages, and we're able to dismiss them fairly easily. What the minister is saying is just too complicated. What the minister is saying, he's saying too much of it. I cannot understand what he's saying. That's a message for someone else, not for me. These are the kind of arguments we used in the past to dismiss what God has been saying. But we can't use that today. This question gets underneath our skin. And this question scratches us in our soul. We have been confronted with spiritual issues as never before. That's the experience of a question from God. And that experience that we've given our brief summary of has been multiplied and it has been prolonged and drawn out over these past weeks because at our morning services we have been looking at different questions that are given to us in the Bible. Questions that are important for us spiritually. We started with the question of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And then the question of the wise men, where is he? Searching for Jesus. And then there was the question that God asked of Adam in the garden, where are you? Where are you this morning? Not physically, not emotionally, not in your character job development, but where are you spiritually? And then last week, there was the question that was asked of the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip went down beside him and asked him, "Do you understand? Are you understanding what has been said to you by God?" And all of these questions and the Bible itself addresses the big problem that we all have. A big problem in a little word. Sin in our experience. How do we treat, how do we deal with sin that we've committed? Are we taking it seriously? Are we trying to address it and cope with it? Again, we adopt so many different tactics, don't we? We either try to deny that sin exists, or we try to disguise the presence of sin in our lives. We try to deny it exists. "I didn't do anything wrong, sir." Or we try to disguise it in our lives and cover it up. "Well, look at all the good things that I've done, and they're coming over as a blanket over the things that I've not done." We try that, but it doesn't work. We have been challenged time and again, and the echo comes into your memory now of other people who have said exactly the same in other places and different languages perhaps. But we're all challenged to take seriously and urgently spiritual truths. The question we have here this morning is far and away the most important question of all time for every one of us. Who do you say I am? What is your opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are some questions, or there are some questions have little significance, or some questions have no lasting effect. But this one has consequences that run through eternity. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know when we might be summoned to leave this world. But we must be ready to go at a moment's notice. Just like the five wise women with the lamps lit and ready, trimmed for the return of the bridal party. But so often we're like the other five, aren't we? We're without the oil, and we haven't been busy preparing for spiritual things. We're not ready. We get distracted by what's going on round about us. The busyness of life makes us to leave this question to one side. And you know what happens when you leave something to the side in the house? You begin to see the dust forming on it. And it melts into the background. And it doesn't challenge you anymore. And you've begun to accept that it's there, and you don't disturb it so that it doesn't disturb you. Dust gathers over something. And it's pushed to the edge until almost lost sight of. We try to make life comfortable for ourselves by pushing this question as far as we can and as fast as we can out of our lives. Until suddenly, the question comes with power from God like it does today. It comes into our soul in a way that we cannot protect ourselves against it as we did in the past. We cannot treat it like we once did. Every argument we put out, every barrier we deploy is reduced to nothing because God is speaking with us here this morning. The central important issue of all time, what is your opinion about Christ, echoes in your mind and in your soul. And God has an issue with us and he speaks to every one of us alone, apart. Never mind the family, the company, or anyone who's round about us. God is speaking to you. And he is asking a simple question. What do you think of him? What's the history and the background to this question and this setting here this morning? The Lord in his ministry can be divided up into several different sections. To begin with, there was the Galilean ministry, where he went around the north of the area, Capernaum especially. He went amongst the crowds, the villages, the people, telling them about the kingdom. But then when you come to chapter 15 and verse 21, you find that a change takes place. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He still mixes with the crowd, but the emphasis now comes upon teaching the disciples. They've been there with him. They've heard what he said. They've listened to the gospel that he's been preaching. But now the focus is upon these disciples. And this is what's called the retirement ministry. When the Lord takes the disciples apart for a little time to prepare them for the strange event that was going to come when he dies on the cross. And surely there you see phases. Phases in God's dealing with them and phases in God's dealing with us. There you see the way in which he teaches them. He prepares them. And then he takes them aside to challenge them that they would grow and mature. And that sometimes happens with us. Times we've heard the gospel, exposed the gospel, our minds have been feeding on the gospel. And then we come, a line is crossed. And God begins to deal with us in a different way. And we have to be responsible for what we've heard. And he asks us questions that disturb us, challenge us. And all the while he's looking for us to grow and to be changed and to be more like his son. So that's the phase and that's the stage and that's the setting of what we've got here this morning. What think ye of Christ? So how do we deal with it? I want to suggest three very simple points. First of all, we have here a very pointed question. We have here a very pointed question. There is no way. There is no way at all that Jesus misses the mark when he takes aim and when he shoots the question. Be sure the question hits the mark. It's a very pointed question. When our Lord comes to any major step in his ministry, we find him surrounding it with prayer. At his baptism, choosing the 12, going to the cross, you find these great events in his ministry surrounded with prayer. And that's what takes place here as he prepares his disciples. This is one of three talks that he gives to the disciples that are recorded for us in the scriptures, where he deliberately brings before them what's going to happen to him. And every time he adds a little bit more to it, bringing them on, teaching them about Calvary. And he starts with the very first point, who am I? Who do you say I am? And then when he's got that set, we're in our summer holidays, the school's on holiday. And no doubt, one of the first things that happens whenever you go back to school, there's always that kind of assessment takes place. The teachers are going out in a new teaching program. But they want to find out where the children are. How much has been remembered? How much has been lost over the summertime? So questions are asked usually when you go back in August to find out where you are to start the teaching again. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's asking a question to find out where they are so that he can start teaching them again. A very pointed question to them. So how do they answer? Oh, they turn round and they say, well, take a public opinion, go round with a clipboard. All the villages of Capernaum, we've seen, because we've had a by-election within ourselves in Scotland, in Glasgow East, we've been bombarded from time to time with pollsters and reporters and party points being made. People have been asking, what do you say, who do you think is going in, what's your opinion about this, that and the other. We've been given so much of what people think in Glasgow East. Well, here we've got the same happening. People have turned around and said, well, this is what people are saying about you. The enemies were saying you're Beelzebub. Chapter 10 gives us that. What blasphemy that would have been, to attribute the work of Christ to the devil. Or again, there were others here that says, oh, you're John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets, one of the other prophets. The kind of variety that we find today was there with them then. These people were not, today people are not limited to biblical choices. People will come away with the most extreme of answers to that question. Who is Jesus Christ? And surely it is our purpose in life to disturb the spiritual laziness of people. Yes, to make them think of spiritual realities. Yes, to bring spiritual truths before their minds. And then to have the opportunity to bring truth and testimony to them. Because today, many people's thinking about Jesus is set by the media. There is the popular representation of Jesus. The way in which he's emphasized in his attractive qualities and character. And people will downplay what's offensive and challenging about Jesus. But that's not the Jesus of the Bibles. The very things that people don't want to hear about, that they pass over, these are the very things that are important for us. The center of the gospel centers on the cross. There we have death in all of its horrific experience. There we have suffering brought upon someone who deserved not to die. There we have all of the agony, physical, mental, spiritual, brought to bear on one person. Jesus Christ took that experience to himself so that his people may be spared it. There was and there is only one way that we can come to God with peace in our souls. Left to ourselves, we could never do it. But by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ of the Bible, not what people say, not the image of public construction or presentation, but when we listen to what God is saying to us in the Bible with all of its reality and fullness, when we come to trust in that Jesus who loved us to the extent that he went to die on the cross for his people, that's the only way that we can be ready to meet God. Listen, don't be content. Don't be content to linger on the edges of the gospel. Don't be content to stay in the background. Don't take comfort and protection from what people say, because that is not good enough. The pointed question, what people say. But the pointed question, what did God say? What was God's opinion about his son? We've listened to what people have said. What does God say? The answer we find in several different places. We go to the baptism of our Lord. We go to the transfiguration of our Lord. And there we are shown the special relationship that there was between God the Father and God the Son. His only Son. His unique Son. Not like Moses, not like Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. The same said at the baptism, this is my beloved Son. This is God's opinion about his own Son. And when we come to the cross, God spoke the loudest when he said nothing. What do you mean? God spoke the loudest when he said nothing. On the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was no reply to that question. The Lord Jesus Christ was there as a substitute. He was there as the Savior of his people. He was doing the work of his Father who had sent him to do it, to go to the cross and there to die. And having done everything that was required of him, what is it that God then says to all the world? What is it that God says to you and to me today? What's his opinion about his Son and the work of Calvary? Listen to the message of Easter time. Romans 1 and 4. God hath raised him up. God raised him up, and doing so, he sets his seal, he ticks the box, he says to the world, I am pleased with what my Son has done. I have satisfaction, I have confidence, I have pleasure in the work of Calvary. And therefore the Bible tells us that there is one, but only one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no alternative. We are here this morning called to listen to what he is saying to us. God is speaking and answering this pointed question, what people said, what God said. Now it comes your turn. Now it comes to you, the pointed question, what do you say? When you go to the Hebrew and the way in which the Hebrew is constructed for verse 15, there's a very big emphasis on what do you say? And you say is put at the very beginning of the sentence to put the enormous stress upon it. You, isolated. You, set aside and apart. You, me. Us, yes, we're together, but before God, we're alone and apart. There's no escape. There's no substitute. You cannot duck and dive from this one. You've got to face the question alone. You're on the spot. The line is drawn. You've got to put your feet to the line. You. We who had the providences of God in our lives so long. We who've known God's patience and His privileges to us so many times. We who have heard God speaking to us in these questions these last mornings. Here is an important one. What do you say of Jesus Christ? For many people, the question offends them because they think they have the ability to get the favor of God. They think that they have the ability to get into God's debt, get His blessing. But when we're taught by the Holy Spirit of God, we realize that we have nothing to boast of. We have nothing that we can say before Him. What do you say of Jesus Christ this morning? Listen to what Peter says. The very next verse, Peter answered and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Have you been changed? And have you come to see yourself and your need as a sinner? Have you been changed and have you come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior in the same way as Peter did? The pointed question. It won't leave you alone. Whenever you go back, wherever you're going from here today, there will always be that memory echoing. There will always be that remembrance when you think of the holiday in Lochaber with the hills and such like. Yes, and remember the sermon. What do you think of Christ? The point will always be there to disturb you and to challenge you. Yes, the pointed question. But then let's just take in other things that we need to say. Remember I said that the Lord was taking the disciples aside and apart, and He was teaching them, and He prepares them for the cross. Well, let's look at what He was saying to them. And again, let's put it very simply. We've thought about the pointed question. Let's now think about plain speaking. Plain speaking. The disciples were, like ourselves, slow to learn, slow in the uptake. But the Lord was patient in dealing with them. And He kept on repeating. And He kept on dealing with them slowly and patiently to build them up, just as He does with us. So what did He say to them? Plain speaking. He didn't pull any punches. There was no sugar coating on the pill. There was no blunting of the edges. There was nothing that would take away from the stark reality of what He was going to suffer and what He wanted them to know. Plain speaking. Four things. He told them that He was going to suffer. He was going to suffer, and the climax of that suffering was the cross. He's been suffering since the moment of His birth. He is the Holy God, pure and perfect, and He's living in an unholy environment. That is offensive to His character. And He suffers constantly living amongst sinners. And that suffering came to a climax on the cross. He looked into the cup that the Father put in His hand, and all the suffering that it contained. What He endured, what He had to go through, it was all because of the sins of His people. And He took that cup and He drank it willingly, completely, because of that love that He has for every one of His own. He suffered. But we can turn that round to ourselves now. And we can say simply that what He endured waits for everyone who is outside of Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual reality of the cost of sin. That's what it means. And that's what waits for you if you do not believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Plain speaking, suffering. Also, rejection. He was rejected by the leaders and ultimately by the people. The leaders should have known better because they were familiar with the Old Testament teaching. They knew what was expected of the Messiah, and there they were watching and waiting. But when Jesus came and presented his claims, they were so bound by tradition, they rejected the Messiah. Rejection. Again, is that not what we see with ourselves here from time to time? The Lord presented and preached and set before us, and yet we do the same as they did. We reject him. We turn our back upon him. We want to go and do our own thing and live our own way. But there's also a downside to that also. Because as we reject him today, one day is coming when everything will be reversed. And there will come the day when he is on the bench and we are on trial. And when we reject him here, he will then reject us there. Plain speaking, he will be killed. He will be killed. The hatred and hostility of these people wasn't limited to words only. They killed him, and it wasn't an accident. He wasn't the victim of fate or of circumstance. This is the purpose of God. He died upon a cross. And sometimes we think, well, where is the victory and the strength in that? Why should I follow someone who died on a cross? That's not a sign of victory, that's a sign of weakness. But this is the very thing that God was doing. He was getting the victory over sin. Jesus died. He was killed upon a cross so that his people might live. So that he might have the gift of life to give to his own. Plain speaking. And he was raised. As we've already mentioned, raised victorious over the grave. Raised and set by God in a place of authority and power. He's been given a place, he's been given a name that's above every other name. He's been super exalted, is what Philippians tells us. He has been highly acclaimed. That's the position of Jesus Christ. He is in that place then. And one day every one of us will have to come face to face with him. He has been raised and exalted and stands uniquely as the judge of all men because he once lived here as a man. And sometimes we think, as the scribes and the Pharisees thought, we'll put him on the cross. That's the end of him. We've got rid of him. But he rose. He does not go away. He cannot be squeezed out of our lives. He is there meeting us because he is the living God. He meets us in our need. He meets us in our pain and in our guilt. He meets us when we've got no one else to help us. He meets us because he is the living Savior. The only way that you and I can come to God is through him. That's the challenge of this gospel. That's the plain speaking that God gives us. There's no different ways. There's no variety of ways. You go your way, I'll go my way, and we'll get to God perhaps. You take one path, I'll take the other path, and we'll maybe meet there perhaps. No. God says there is one way, one name, and that alone. Plain speaking. A pointed question. Let's close just with one final point very briefly. We have a probing challenge. A probing challenge. Go down to verse 24 of this chapter 16 of Matthew. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what's a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" There we have it, familiar words, the probing that Jesus Christ is doing to them and to us. You're trying to gain life. You're trying to find something significant. You're trying to find something that's dependable, permanent, and reliable. You're searching and you're scratching and you're trying everything. And in all that you're trying, you're coming up with a blank every time. You're trying to save your life and you're losing it on every opportunity. Real life is elusive for you. You keep looking and you're disappointed. But here is Jesus probing and he says, "Is that what you're doing? Is that the way you're living? Is that your lifestyle? Is that your approach?" He then says, "There's another way. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." What we're required to do is to hand our lives and to commit ourselves to Jesus. And sometimes people will say, "Well, if you do that, you're just giving up and you're calling off and your life is going to be empty from that point onward." Nothing is further from the truth. Whenever we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find there is the beginning of a fullness and a peace and a purpose that we've never ever known until then. It is the total commitment of ourselves to the Savior. That and that alone, nothing less, is what God requires of us. The probing challenge. You're searching for life. You're looking for peace. You're looking for something. And we're looking in the wrong place. Because the gospel presents before us the only source, the only place, the only one who can meet your need and mine. So therefore, as we close this morning, let this question ring in our ears. Let it stay in our minds. Let this question intrude into our hearts. Let this question face us every morning as we look in the mirror and every night as we close our eyes. Let this question disturb us. Let this question grow more and more powerful to us. Let this question challenge us where we're standing on the spiritual path. Whom do you say that I am? Do we believe in Jesus Christ and follow him and trust him? Or are we still strangers to him? That's the question. I can't answer it for you. I've got to answer it for myself. And alone. Alone before God. You and no one else but you have got to give the answer that God is bending his ear and is carefully listening for from your soul. Whom do you say I am? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for thy word to us this morning afresh. We bless thee, Lord, for the way thou dost speak to us through thy word, gathering together all the experiences we have in life. We bless thy name, Lord, for the way in which thou dost challenge us, meet with us, speak to us. May we hear, and may we respond by putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Deal with us in thy grace to that end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.